the passages that we'll be looking at this morning. Luke chapter 16, we're going to read that one first, and then we're going to go to John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Before we do that, though, we have a couple prayer requests. One of them is Jonathan did not have surgery this week. He was supposed to have surgery. The report was that the baby who was having surgery in front of him had had to be rushed to the hospital, had a lot of complications, and so they did not do Jonathan's surgery. It will be scheduled for another time, and it'll be at Riley Hospital. And then Ann asked us to pray for Tim Steltenpole. I said that right. Very good. He has a brain tumor at the base of his skull, and he's a very good friend of the family. And then Linda's asked us to pray for Milton. He has had a debilitating headache for almost a month and has asked us to pray for him, and so we will do that. I'm going to read this passage, Luke chapter 16, begin with verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter, and then we'll go read John chapter 14. And we're not going to be dissecting these passages. They will be referred to because of the nature of the message. And so let's just read these, and then we will pray. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." Excuse me. "And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Now let's go to John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, a very familiar passage to probably most or all of us. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." Let's pray, please. Father, I pray and thank you for your presence here this morning. I pray for the friend of the family, for Tim, as he, a friend of Ann's family, as he, they try to decide what to do with a tumor at the base of his skull. I pray for Jonathan as Jessica and the family wait again for him to have the surgery. I also pray for that little baby that went into a lot of difficulty, and pray for he and his family. And I pray for Milton and those in this room who have had those kind of headaches know what he's going through. But Father, each one of us have walked through the doors of this building with things on our hearts and things on our mind. That's just the way we are. And so I pray that right now that you might come to those folks and you might lift the burden from their hearts, whatever that burden might be, and that you will reassure them that you have that burden, that you will carry that burden for them. We have sung this morning about being led to the cross, and Paul once wrote, "May I never boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ." Everything focuses around the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, because it was at the cross that he paid the penalty and the punishment for our sin. Is at the resurrection that we saw the power of God manifested. And Lord, each one of us knows people whom we'll be talking about this morning. This is not an easy subject to talk about. And so I pray that you will give us grace as we study. I pray that you will help us to understand as we listen. And I pray that you will help me to express the thoughts clearly. I thank you for the presence of Jesus, because it is he who makes all this a reality, who makes all of this worth it. And so I pray that as we're studying your word and as we're listening to your word, that your spirit will be working on our hearts. I pray, Father, that as the message is brought, you will help me to step aside, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Unless you are a black historian, you probably have never heard the name of Marcus Garvey. Marcus Garvey actually was a precursor to the civil rights movement during the Jim Crow era. He never gained the prominence of Rosa Parks and Martin Luther King Jr. And a lot of it is because they say that his teaching and preaching came from the bottom of a grave. The story is told that his father was a Mason, and his big job was to build and make grave sites. The story says that one day he took his son Marcus to the cemetery to a grave that he had already dug, put him in the bottom of the grave, and then took out the ladder. And all day long as he worked and could hear his sons screaming for him and yelling for him, he ignored his son till the end of the day. Now the father says it was to teach him self-reliance and not to depend on anybody. Tragically, that's exactly the message then that Marcus Garvey brought to the whole idea of the inferiority of the black race. Instead of the positive influence like Martin Luther King had, Marcus Garvey's influence was more self-dependence, separation, and self-reliance. Therefore, you only depend on yourself, and you don't have a community, you don't have a brotherhood, you have nobody to support you. Therefore, his preaching and his teaching all focused around self-reliance. Now, I don't know about you, but learning from the bottom of a grave is not at the top of my hit parade, you know? And I would venture to say that most of us would look at that as kind of parental abuse. You know, how could a parent put their child in the bottom of a grave and leave them there? We learn a lot of life lessons from a lot of different things. I don't know about you, but I have learned a lot of life lessons from all kinds of different things. One of the life lessons we need to learn, and we learn from different places, is the afterlife. For lack of a better word, heaven and hell. Now, as we've been building our building under construction, we've realized that we are a work in progress. And then we went to the Bible, which we saw as the blueprints or the guideline in which to follow. Then we set up our foundation, which was God. Then we built up our walls, which was Jesus. Then we put a roof over our head, which we said was prayer. Then last week we talked about how wiring, which was the Holy Spirit, goes through that house. But now we're going to be talking about our comfort level. And as Mark walked in here this morning, I said, I'm going to be preaching about your thing today. And Mark said, you're going to make it real short then, right? And I know nothing about HVAC, and I asked him to do this, and he said it will be real short. But we're going to talk about heating and air conditioning today, better known as heaven and hell. You got it. Good. What does the Bible say about heaven and hell? It's not a popular topic. For the most part, many pastors today will no longer talk about hell because in an effort to be accepted, we don't talk about that place. But the Bible's very clear on heaven and hell. And I want to spend our time this morning about our comfort level, and I want to talk about heaven and hell this morning. First of all, let's talk about the inevitable. If you have a Bible, you may know this verse. It may be, I may be able to express it quicker than you can find it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is not in your notes. It's not going to be on the screen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Most of you have probably heard this. It says, and it is appointed after, or it is appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The one thing we don't like to talk about is our mortality. You want to ruin a party? Bring up the subject of death. Thank you, Mason. I'm glad you... I love that guy. He laughs at my jokes. Anyway, we don't like to talk about mortality. We don't like to talk about death. And if you want to ruin a party, that's what you do. But frankly, it is something that we cannot avoid. As I was studying for this, I have a couple books in my office on what Hollywood believes, and it takes different beliefs of different people in Hollywood, and I also have one on hell, on celebrities in hell, it's called. And as I was going through it, I read of an interview that Barbara Walters had with Michael J. Fox. Now, I'm sure that you know that MJF has Parkinson's disease at a very, very young age. And he had a brain surgery that was supposed to help him out. And she asked him, were you afraid? He says, no, I wasn't afraid. I had complete faith in the doctors, and I had complete faith in God. And then as she talked with him more, she said, well, what kind of change has it made in you? And he says, I believe it has made me stronger, it has made me wiser, and it has made me more compassionate. But it's also made me realize that bank accounts mean nothing if someone can mess with you like that. But then he goes on to say these words. The end of the story is that you die. We all die. Raymond Burr, the actor who played Perry Mason, had contacted cancer. And he began his battle against cancer with the words from Dylan Thomas, who said, do not go gently into that good night. He fought cancer with all the tenacity as though he was in a courtroom. At one point, he stayed awake, sitting up in bed, 30 straight hours because he did not want to fall over and lay down and go to sleep because he was afraid he would never wake up again. But he finally did, after he exhausted himself, and less than 48 hours, he was gone. His final words, when someone asked him about death, were these words: "Death is ugly and messy and not one whit romantic." An unknown executive said these words: "We all want to believe that death isn't so bad." None of us like to talk about death. But it's no surprise that we die. You cannot avoid it. We all know people in our existence where death is real. The ratio is what? 1 out of 1. There comes a point in time where every one of us will touch death. Now, we try to avoid it, don't we? We exercise. We take vitamins. We take medications to prolong life. But the simple fact is this, that the inevitable thing is that we will all die. Now, we'll use words like, "They just passed away," or "They succumbed to cancer." We don't like to use the word death. When my brother's first wife died or lost her battle with cancer, he had people who came up to him and says, So, when did you lose your wife? He looked at him and says, "I didn't lose my wife. I know exactly where she is. She died on such and such a day." See, we do everything we can to avoid this subject. But let's face it, it is inevitable. But what I want to spend the rest of our time with, if you can grasp that is inevitable, is let's talk about the invisible. Joe and I were coming back from Christmas time, coming back from Ohio, and she had bought a magazine. And as I was driving, she said, "You got to hear this." And I want to read it to you because I don't want to mess it up, okay? It's written by a mother, and she says, "My 3-year-old son Garrett is like a tape recorder. If he hears you say something, you can bet you'll hear it again at the most embarrassing moment. Like the evening my husband took Garrett to visit his parents and got stuck in horrible traffic. When they arrived, our son greeted his Nana with 4 new colorful words. After that night, we discussed with Garrett which words are not nice to say, and he took it to heart. That Sunday, he came with us to the morning church service to hear his cousin sing in the choir. It was going well until Garrett heard the reverend say the word hell. All of a sudden, you can imagine, my son's face got red, and he indignantly pointed and yelled, 'He said a bad word, Mama!'" The reverend paused. That's not all. The reverend paused as a wave of giggles passed through the congregation. But that wasn't all my son had to say. He looked at me and whispered loudly that he learned that from his daddy. Now, I interject that because the subject that we're going to be talking about is not a fun subject. And I feel like I don't want to just hammer this home. But the subject we're going to talk about is a heartbreaking subject. I want to affirm something to you from the very beginning. Number one, I believe in heaven and hell. How do you do that? Broop the poof. I believe in heaven and hell. And I believe that the Bible teaches that it is appointed unto man once to die and after that judgment. It says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I believe that there is no in-between state. There's no holding pattern. We're not put on hold to wait. But I believe the Bible is very firm in its direction on heaven and hell. I'd like you to turn with me to that passage in Luke chapter 16. I am no expert on heaven and hell. I've not been there yet. And neither have you. What we have to go on is what we can understand the Scripture is teaching us. Doctors will often come to you and say, do you want to hear the bad news or the good news? I want to give you the bad news first, okay, because I want to end on the good news. When you talk about hell, there are three views, I think. Number one, there is none. There's a very popular preacher who's no longer preaching. He's a darling of many of the younger guys, but he came out with a book that came this close, if not landed, on universalism, which teaches that all men will be saved, but there is no hell. The second view is by a man that I highly respect. It's Francis Chan. He wrote a book called Erasing Hell, in which he refuted that previous view by showing that the Scripture definitely teaches that there is a hell. And the third view is hell's here on earth. And you have probably heard that one as well. Hell's here on earth. Problem is, if this is hell on earth, what's left? See, the thing is the real hell is worse than we have here, and what we have to look forward to is better than what we have here. Now, the problem with this is that we have blunted the whole idea of hell. And I'm going to say a few things, and I hope you don't take them wrong. We will say it hurts like hell. We will say, I'll do that when hell freezes over. Or we will say to somebody, go to hell. Do we really want them to? Or we will say things like, I'll go to hell and back before I do that. You see, the problem is that we use that phrase, that word, so often that, number one, we often even don't even realize we've used it. You've been around people who swear so much they don't even know they're using words like that. The second part is we have been desensitized to it. We've been desensitized to this whole idea of what is hell. Now, I want to give you four statements about hell, but before I do that, I want to give you a quote that is not in your bulletin, it's not on here. D.L. Moody was a Baptist evangelist, and he said this, no preacher should ever preach about hell without tears in his eyes. And I'm going to say this right up front, I have no axe to grind. I have no belligerence in me. There's nobody walking into this door today whom I want to prove something to. Not at all. I simply want to talk to you about heaven and hell. There are four statements I want to make. First of all, hell is a place of choice. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, hell is a choice that we make. When people say God won't send anybody to hell, he doesn't. They choose to go there. Hell is a choice. Now, I know some people look at heaven and say, man, that sounds really boring. I think I'll go to hell where all my friends are. You don't want to do that. A lot of people think hell's going to be a big Bud Light party. No. Some people were angry in God, and they dare him to send them there. Unfortunately, he doesn't send them. They're making that choice. Number two, hell is a place of truth. Now you're going to say, huh? How can hell and truth be together? Hell is a place of outer darkness where truth will be revealed. Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will what? Enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are going to be a lot of people down here on earth who are pretending. They are pretending they are Christians. They are pretending they are preaching. They are pretending, pretending, pretending. And they're going to stand before him and he's going to say, I'm sorry, I don't know you. And they're going to say, but Lord, Lord, sorry. And hell will be a place of truth because that which is true will be exposed. Number three, hell is a place of fair treatment. Now you're going to say, that doesn't sound right. Listen up. Jesus mentioned this in this story to Lazarus, a story of Lazarus and the rich man. And he said, when you in your lifetime, you receive good things and Lazarus in the manner bad things. But now he's comforted here and you're not. How many times have you said, it's just not fair? The truth of the matter is that a lot of things here on earth are not fair. You're going to look at people and you're going to say, you know, they are the most hell-raising people. They can't stand God, but look what they have. And I am trying to serve him and look what I don't have. The ultimate truth is that hell will be a place of truth. It'll be fair. And it doesn't matter what someone has here or does not have here. Someone has said this, God's love will be just, and his justice will be loving. God is not up there going, I can't stand those people. I can't wait till they get here. No. The Bible says he is waiting because he wants all men everywhere to repent and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That doesn't sound to me like a hated God or a vengeful God. It sounds to me like a God of love. But in the ultimate end, God's justice will be fair. And finally, hell is a place of lost hope. Dante's Inferno had a sign as you went into hell that said, abandon hope, all you who enter here. And hell is a place of lost hope. Folks, Hebrews 9:27 comes true again. Is appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. There is no reincarnation. There is no second and third and fourth chances. There's no karma. There's no opportunity that when a person breathes his last breath, that if he has rejected Jesus Christ all his life and he has breathed his last breath and he stands before God and God says, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, but Jesus, I love you. A person is given a choice here on this earth to repent and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior. A failure to do that is a lost condition. It's an unsaved condition. And when a person dies, if they have never acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are lost. But there's another side. This is the good news, folks. Now you can smile. John chapter 14. Now, let's talk about heaven for a few moments. And I don't know what your picture of heaven is. Pictures are interesting of heaven. Little cherubs on clouds strumming a harp. People wandering around with their eyes glazed over, going, I wonder what I'm doing here. Some people think that heaven's going to be a never-ending praise service in the sky, and they're going, man, I can't stand to sing here. Why am I going to want to sing up there? Some people say, well, you know, heaven is going to be like here on earth, only we're going to enjoy doing what we're doing. Personally, I hope there's a bicycle place up there. And then I'll never get tired. I don't know what heaven's like. Neither do you. But I'll tell you what, I can't wait to get there. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. But before I do that, kids are interesting. One of them, they asked the children what they thought of heaven. And maybe you've seen some of these. One little girl, 10 years old, says, I hope I don't die with my brother because I don't want him to sock me in heaven like he does here. Another one, a little girl of 9, said, only the good people go to heaven. The other people go where it's hot all the time, like in Florida. Here's one for you guys that are teachers. When you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven unless your teacher's there too. And one last one. When you die, God takes care of you like your mother did when you were alive, only God doesn't yell at you all the time. We have a lot of ideas about heaven, and I don't know what your idea of heaven is. You know, some people, did Tobin think that was funny? Very good. See, if someone else thinks my jokes are funny, that is cool. I don't know what your idea of heaven is. And frankly, it almost doesn't matter. The important thing is this. There are three thoughts. Number one, it's described in Revelation. We know that heaven is there. Now, I think, now this is my opinion, okay? So please understand that. I think John is using hyperbole to describe a place that is indescribable. Streets paved with gold. Walls of jasper, jewels everywhere. I don't know if that's a pure description of what heaven's going to be like. All I know is it's going to be beyond description. And I believe that John was saying, you know, I can't describe what I'm seeing here. And so I'm going to use words that are indescribable or just trying to describe an indescribable thing. Number two, compared to what we have on earth, it is so far beyond our imagination. John chapter 14 is an interesting passage. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And while I was working on a funeral sermon one time, I ran across a study on this. You see, back in Bible days when Jesus was teaching, the men would build a house or build a room onto his parents' house so that when they got married, the wife had a place to go to. When Jesus says, I am going to prepare a place for you, he is describing himself as the groom going to prepare a place for his bride. Now, frankly, I don't care if I'm in the center of heaven. I've said, I don't care if I'm in the very tail end of heaven. I'm there. And that's where God is. And that's all that matters to me. All I want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy that's yours. However, God, if you want to, you can build me a log cabin. And that's the third thing. Heaven is a real place. You know, we tell kids, well, heaven's up there. Well, yeah, maybe it is. How do you find words, finite words, to describe an infinite thing? How do you find visible words to describe the invisible? You simply say, wherever heaven is, I want to be there. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But when I hear those words, and I know I'm going to, when I hear those words, I know I'm going to hear them not because I was good enough, Not because I said, but God, I did this and this and this and this and this. But I'm going to hear those words. Because one day I repented of my sins and I acknowledged Jesus Christ as my Savior. And when it's all said and done, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, I'm going to walk in through those gates, not by my merit, but by his grace. And only by his grace. And only by his mercy. Now, where does that put you? You see, it is a choice that we make. We either have a choice between heaven or hell. There's no other place. There's no other choice. And I don't know where your heart is today. You may never have come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to be right up front with you. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to powder coat it. I'm not going to pass over it. If you have never acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are lost. And your destination is hell. And I don't say that belligerently. I have no axe to grind. I say that literally with tears in my eyes. You're lost. And I don't want you to spend eternity without Jesus. The other end of the spectrum is the good news. And if you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can rejoice that if today is the last day that you breathe a breath, that you walk out these doors and it ends, you drive home and you get in an accident, you lay your head on the pillow and you never wake up, you can have the assurance that when I open my eyes back up, I'm in the presence of Jesus. One or the other. That's it. One or the other. And I say that with all the love that I can possibly give. If you don't know Jesus, don't waste time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that both heaven and hell are real places. One is a desirable location and one is not. One is a place of, from what we can see, a place of torment. And the other is a place of joy and happiness and presence and living in your presence. Book of Revelation tells us that there will be no need for night. There will be any darkness. There won't be any tears because you're there. And when we breathe our last breath, or if Jesus comes before that time, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we'll be with you forever and ever and ever. But we also know the opposite is true, that if we continue to turn our back on you and we continue to say no to your invitation, that our destination is total separation from you. And we may jokingly say that I want to go there because my friends are there, but it's not a place that you want to spend eternity in. And so I pray that you will speak to every heart in this room this morning. If there is somebody here who has never come to know Jesus, I pray that today will be that day that they take that step. I thank you, Father, for heaven. I thank you that Jesus has gone ahead and that he is preparing a place for his children. And whether it's a room or a mansion or a spot in a corner or a tent, it doesn't matter because we are with you forever. Thank you for that promise. And as we sing this song, Father, would you please speak to our hearts and bring us into your presence. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand as we sing this song? If you have a decision to make, I invite you to come.